Jimmy Buell has the reading of God's Word today. He'll be reading from Romans 5, verses 1 through 11, and shall we stand to honor God's Word?
Let's turn over to that fifth chapter in the Roman Road to Salvation book. We'll be reading 1 through 11. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not so only, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Let's go to prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, through your wisdom, you answered the prayer of so many in the Old Testament that they knew that there was a way that you would prepare, that they would have salvation. They had faith in that, dear Lord. And now we see that salvation. The high priest, the ultimate sacrifice, dear Lord. We thank you, dear Lord, that you care so much about us. That, dear Lord, we have the greatest of all that has died for our sins, dear Lord. May we never forget that sacrifice that he paid. May we understand the holiness of it. Thank you for calling us to righteousness, dear Lord. May this day honor and glory you. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
May be seated.
It's been 2.5 years since I've had the privilege to have a completely open sermon topic. Freedom is both a great opportunity and also a great responsibility. The opportunities and the joy that I get to spend in preparation, I never fail to learn more than I imagined in getting ready to come up here. But the responsibility is to make sure that I don't ever pass over part of the counsel of God and preach only on topics that I'm comfortable with. To try and hold myself accountable that way, I choose to preach expositorily through books from the beginning to the end. First with Jonah, and now with Philemon. And since there are still several verses left in Philemon, I feel it's my responsibility to return there. And since it has been 2.5 years since we looked at Philemon, I think a quick reintroduction is in order. If you're trying to find it, go to Hebrews and go back a page. It's kind of tucked in there. Philemon is Paul's shortest epistle. It and Jude both have 25 verses. It was written primarily to address a single issue. That was the proper way for a Christian master to handle the return of a Christian runaway slave. It's looking at the return of Onesimus to Philemon's household. So if none of us have slaves, much less runaway slaves that we need to reconcile with, why should we bother spending time with this epistle? The answer to that comes in 2 Timothy 3:16, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. So we need to look at this letter for doctrines, reproofs, corrections, and instruction in righteousness. This letter becomes a lot more than a letter of just reconciliation. It also becomes a treasure trove of practical application. But before we dive back into the text, I think a broad overview of the people in Philemon is in order. The letter is written by the Apostle Paul. It is written primarily to Philemon, but it's also written to the church in his home. We know who Paul is, but who's Philemon? He was a wealthy Colossian who came to saving faith after Paul shared the gospel with him. Philemon is also a loving, faithful servant of Christ who loves not only Christ, but other believers as well. The text that we looked at earlier tells us that Paul has brought joy and comfort because how much Philemon refreshes the hearts of others. The other primary character in this book is Onesimus. He's a slave. He's Philemon's slave. He's actually Philemon's runaway slave. A runaway slave who also stole from Philemon. At the point that he ran away, Onesimus wasn't a believer. In fact, Paul refers to him at that point as useless to Philemon. Some translations have unprofitable there, but that's not what the word means. It's the Greek negative of useful. So in the past, Onesimus was a useless slave to Philemon. But while in prison in Rome, Paul comes into contact with Onesimus, and Onesimus becomes a believer in Christ. He goes from being a useless, thieving servant to being a useful brother in Christ. His change is so dramatic that Paul calls him his very heart. It's the same imagery that we have where God says that David is a man after my own heart. Here he actually just says something even stronger, that he is my heart. But Paul also knows that because of the past actions, that there are unresolved issues between Onesimus and Philemon that now, as brothers, need to be resolved. So Paul sends Onesimus back to Philemon in Colossae. He is sent with Tychicus, who carries both the letter and Philemon back to the church. Okay, so now that we have a broad picture of the storyline and the main characters, let's review a couple of the key concepts that we talked about from the book from before. When we looked at Paul's greeting, we found three principles that he was trying to show us with our relationships with other believers and Christians. The first one is lowering ourselves in humility. Paul identifies himself as a slave, which is a very unusual way for him to address a letter. Almost every time he addresses himself as the Apostle Paul. So him identifying himself as a slave is a change, and he does it on purpose. So other than lowering ourselves in humility, we also need to love each other with agape love. All right? And we need to relate to one another with concrete actions when we're working together for our good. We related this back to the example of Christ washing the feet of the disciples, where in each case, he lowered himself, he loved all of them, and he related with concrete actions to them in washing their feet. And in that text, in John 13:17, we found a promise that if we do these things for one another, oh, the happinesses that we will have. What's remarkable in this passage in John 13 is that Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is telling us that a vertical relationship with each other is not the way that we need to relate, but rather that expressing love and actions driven with an attitude of humility is really the best way. I think God put me up here this week just so I could be personally reminded of this. I know in particular that with my kids, when things tend to go a little south, I tend to orient much more vertically the more irritated I am. I'm affectionately called Drill Sergeant Daddy. And really, I should be acting with more humility and with more grace. So just as I've had to examine my own relationships and attitudes this week, you might want to do the same that way. I mean, are your relationships authority-driven, or are they really driven by a humble heart? Do you continue to love those who are in your life despite the circumstances that they're in? And do you show that love with concrete actions? I mean, the difference between understanding and compassion is in the action. We can have a mental assent of where somebody's at, but unless we do something about it, we don't ever meet a need and we're not compassionate. I personally fell short here in a couple of places and made some changes. And if you're falling short in these areas, I'd recommend you do the same. We then looked at the blessing that Paul gives to the audience of the letter. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. We specifically spent a long time figuring out what Paul was asking God for here. We pulled out a handful of other texts from the other letters of Paul and found that what Paul was really praying for here was for us to be amply supplied to be a radiant achievement of God, doing the good works that he already made ready for us to do, and that in walking with God, we would get to participate in his work, and out of that, we would get joy. And then we get the privilege to ascribe glory back to God and to refresh those around us. And in seeing these works, we get to have peace with God, knowing the sureness of his provision in accomplishing his work. Now, that's a mouthful. I think it was about 20 minutes of the last sermon. But it's what we were really created for. It's to walk in the works of God so that we can enjoy him and glorify him forever. But that was just verses 1 through 6, and honestly, we need to get all the way back to 17 to get to new material today, so I need to move on rather than camp out there, no matter how much of a happy place it really is to be. In verses 8 through 16, Paul lays out his plea for Onesimus. I'm going to go and read that passage now. So go ahead and flip over there. Accordingly, though, I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required. Yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. Yeah, let's stop here for a second, because verses 8 and 9 and 14 are the bookends of the same thought. I usually draw arrows between stuff like that in my Bible because it helps me keep track of it. Paul was an apostle and came with both, and that comes with it, both authority and responsibility. In his letters, as I mentioned before, he usually uses the title of an apostle. He did it over a dozen times in his letters. So Paul is not shy about using his authority to try and teach or to correct. That's why he says, I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what's required. I mean, that's in his personality. That's who Paul is on the inside. If there's something that's not right, and he needs to say, that's what he does. I mean, you see that over and over and over in his letters. I mean, the Corinthian church, I think, received as much chastisement as I would care to in my lifetime. But that's not what he wants to do. What he wants to do is to appeal to Philemon to act in love. So here, there's not resentment on being told what to do, but rather restoration. For he knows that for that to take place, Philemon must see Onesimus the same way that he sees him. The rest of these verses really just deal with the circumstances surrounding Onesimus' conversion and what he's like post-conversion. So if we keep going in the text, "For perhaps this is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord." Here Paul lays out the case that Onesimus' leaving was really for Philemon's good. I'm pretty sure that when a slave takes your money and runs away, most of us don't see that as a good thing. I mean, those of you that have businesses, if your employee walks off with the till and says, "See you later," most of us really wouldn't see that as a beneficial thing. But we don't know the end from the beginning, and neither did Philemon. I mean, how can this be good for Philemon? What did he lose? He lost a useless servant. Not a whole lot, really. What did he gain? He gained a brother. Not only did he gain a brother, he gained a beloved brother. As I was pondering the section, honestly, it's really heartbreaking for me personally. When I was 10, my brother was hit and killed by a car. And he wasn't just my brother, he was my beloved brother. What Philemon lost was a headache. What he gained back was that beloved brother. One he could never lose. He also gained a really useful servant. How can I say that? Paul first tells us that Onesimus will be a benefit to him in the flesh, and that statement unto itself should be sufficient to persuade us that he would be useful to Philemon. But we also know what Onesimus learned from Paul. And how can that be? That's because we have other letters from Paul that were written around the same time. If we look specifically at the letter written to the Colossian church, they were written at almost the exact same time in which point Paul had Onesimus in his service. So go ahead and flip over there to Colossians chapter 3. And let's look at verses 22 to 24. "Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. And do it not only when their eye is on you to curry their favor, but do it with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving." So we know Onesimus would be a useful servant for Philemon, first because he says he's useful, but also because we can see the mindset that Paul would have instilled in him as a disciple. To work under God rather than just under men. I mean, and that's the best kind of work that we can do. Okay, so at this point, Paul, I think, has convinced Philemon that Onesimus' leaving was really for both of their good. So now with that knowledge, what's the right thing? What does he want to do? What's the right action? Look at verse 17. "If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself." This is the most common translation. I looked through about 12 different versions, and I think there's about 8 of them that translate it this way. And it's so much weaker in the English than in the Greek, it's pitiful. Best I can do is Tom's literal word picture translation. If you're having communion with me, then grab hold of him and pull him to yourself as me. So Philemon, if you are one with me, if we have communion, if we are the same, if we are brothers in Christ, then you know that useless thieving servant that ran away? I want you to greet him with the same hug that you would greet me. I mean, would you be able to do that? Take a wicked servant back with a warm embrace? Of course not, because that's not what Paul is asking Philemon to do. What he's asking Philemon to do is to love a brother in Christ with the same heart as Paul. Onesimus is no longer the evil, thieving slave, but he's now a new creation in Christ. I mean, I love that passage in 2 Corinthians 5. He is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. The whole reason that we are a new creation is so that we can spread the message of his radical love and reconciliation. I mean, that's what that passage tells us. Think about it. Onesimus comes back to Philemon, and Philemon, rather than beating and branding him for being a thieving runaway slave, which would have been probably the minimum punishment that most people would have given a runaway slave who stole from them, he gives him the loving embrace of a father. I mean, that is the radical love of Christ. I mean, I want you to think of how crazy this would be as a witness to the people living around Philemon. Rather than exacting punishment for stealing and running away, he extends the love of a father or a brother, taking him back with an embrace. That witness is what Christ made us new for. It wasn't just to reconcile us to himself. It's so that we could be living examples of his love in this world. We are Christ's ambassadors in the world. I mean, he died so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. I mean, that's what Paul's asking for here. He wants Philemon not to live for himself, but to live for Christ. And look down at verse 21. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you since I know that you will do even more than what I say. Philemon, I know that you're not only going to do this, but you're going to do even more. Honestly, the more time I spend with this book, the more I am blown away by Paul's testimony about Philemon. I mean, that's what the saving grace of God should do for us. It should transform our entire being. We should be new creatures in God, putting aside our rights and our privileges and our prerogatives for the joy of being Christ's ambassadors to the world. I mean, our privilege is now to extend the grace of God that he's given us. Our privilege is to provide refreshing to other brothers, and our privilege is to experience restoration where brokenness was. That's where our joy should be at. I mean, where's your joy? I mean, something tells me that if you answer that question carefully, you're going to know where your heart really is. What brings you satisfaction? I mean, that's why I love to study Paul's prayers. His heart is so sold out that others would come to have the same joy in Christ that he has, that's what he pours out every single time in his prayers. He wants others to find that same peace with God and the grace from God that he knows. Between 17 and 21, we skipped a few verses there. Let's go back between 18 and 20. If he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. Not to mention that you owe me your own self as well. From what I understand from reading the commentaries, that's actually a humorous note in Greek. It's like a piece of sarcasm. It's just, yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. I want to go through the literal Greek in 18. What it really says is, if yet in anything he has injured you or is owing you, impute that to me. This is Paul really at his most Christ-like. Paul wasn't guilty here. He didn't steal. He didn't run away. But he was willing to pay the price for Onesimus' guilt. I mean, Jesus did the same for us. I mean, this is grace. Isn't that what Paul is asking Philemon to do? To lay on me the iniquity of Onesimus. Put on Paul the guilt and the debt owed by for his actions. I mean, that's what Christ did for us. I mean, if we look at Isaiah 53:6, all like sheep we have gone astray, we have turned everyone in his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Or 1 Peter chapter 22:24-25. And he himself bore our sins on his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For it's by his wounds that you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your souls. I mean, prior to coming to Christ, we were debtors, slaves to our own sin with a sure sentence against us. We were running from God, claiming his glory as our own. We were to God what Onesimus was to Philemon. A slave with a debt that we owed that we cannot pay. And just as Paul puts the debts for Onesimus on his account, Christ put our debt on himself. Thank you, God, for your love and goodness. I mean, if you have not made Christ your Lord, then you're still a slave to your sin. You have set yourself up as God and are stealing God's rightful place in your life. You are stealing his glory. You owe God what you cannot pay. Repent and seek God. And when you find the Lord and submit to him, he will pay what you owe, and he will set you free from that bondage. And you will no longer be seen as a slave, but as a brother. You can be welcomed back as Onesimus with an embrace, but rather from Philemon, it'll come from the great shepherd of the sheep and the guardian of your souls. And what an embrace that is. That's really what this entire book is about. I mean, it's a story of how Christ should change things in our lives, how it turns us from slaves to brothers, how it should turn us from enmity to embrace, from enemies to ambassadors. I mean, do you see how completely radical this change really is? Here Paul says, I'm willing to accept this debt. He specifically says, I will repay it. Usually when we pay for something, we expect something in return. So what does Paul want? He says, yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. I'm willing to accept this debt, but refresh my heart in Christ. This is an allusion to Onesimus. Earlier he called him my heart. So I will pay anything owed so that Onesimus may have rest. I will repay this so Onesimus may have peace, because you're going to extend Christ's grace to him. I mean, that really brings this letter full circle. Paul originally asked God for grace and peace to be extended to Philemon. He then asked Philemon to extend the same thing back to Onesimus. In the end, they're both blessed from this. And that's why I really love the very end of this letter. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Paul finishes this letter asking God to give Philemon the same gracious spirit that's in Christ. He basically asks him, enable him to do everything that I'm asking him to do that's really hard, that's counterintuitive, that's going to glorify you, that's going to lift you up, that's going to make people around you think you're nuts. God, give him the same radical love that you have. And may God give us the same provision to do that this week. Let's pray. Lord, you have really called so many of us to be brothers here that I am just amazed that you can take us from so many different places and meld us together as one in your spirit. And Lord, so often we fall short of extending that love and testifying in the world around us about the changes that you've made in us. Give us your grace and your peace, and Lord, give us that strength to be bold, to show that radical love to others, even when it doesn't make any sense to the world. Give us your provision in that. Help us to walk in the works that you provided beforehand for us, so we can find joy in them, and that we can glorify you then and enjoy you. In Christ's name.